This Sunday, the way it worked out is I'll be talking about our feelings. So I don't know if that's better or worse. But it is something that I think is relevant for all of us, no matter how old or young we might be or what part of life we might be going through. And I've thought about how to say this or whether to say it. But I do feel like this is a sermon that God has put on my heart. I know that's not something that we typically say in our tradition. But there's been a number of things that have made me think about this subject. This past week, I performed a funeral that had me thinking about all the kinds of feelings that come with a thing like that. And part of being a preacher is you end up being the person that people like to share their feelings with. And I'm really thankful for that. I'm really glad that people talk to me. But as I know more about your lives and the things that are going on in them, I thought more about the importance of how we navigate our feelings and how God's Word helps us with that. Because a powerful part of the human experience is our feelings and emotions. They shape how we see the world, how we respond to others, and even how we understand ourselves. And a lot of times we use those words interchangeably, feelings and emotions, but they are distinct. Emotions are the raw, instinctual reactions to stimuli, such as joy, anger, fear, or surprise. But feelings are the conscious and subjective interpretations we apply to those emotions. And so emotions lead to feelings as we sort through them and make sense of them. And so feelings are things like excitement or dread or affection or shame. Somebody cuts you off in traffic or somebody cuts in front of you in line at the grocery store. The emotion you feel is anger, but then the feeling that bubbles up is frustration or disrespect or something like that. So the question this morning is, what do you do with the feelings that bubble up inside of you? And basically, there are two options that almost everybody will take. If you're a more emotionally conservative person, you might be more inclined to take option one, which is to just bury those feelings. You might think, you know, my feelings, they really aren't that important, and so I just need to make sure that I keep a stiff upper lip, you know, that I bury those feelings because they can just sort of get in the way, and maybe I'll distract myself at times, but if I just ignore my feelings, I'll be okay. But if you're a more emotionally liberal person, you might be more inclined to take option two, which is to bow to your feelings. You might think, well, my feelings are critically important to me, and so what I need to do is I need to figure out exactly what I'm feeling and why, and I'm going to follow that feeling wherever it takes me. And so those are typically the two options. Either we bury our feelings or we bow to them. Either we deny them or we venerate them. And I would guess that you've met plenty of people who would fall into both categories. You know, people that are so buttoned up that they're almost like robots, and they never let any of their emotions or feelings show, and you wonder, like, what's actually going on under the surface? They just keep it buried deep. And then there are other people who just seem so buffeted by their emotions and feelings that they're jerked around from one moment to the next, and they're high and they're low and they're distant and then they're personal, and you just never really know what to expect. Well, wouldn't it be great if there was another way? And what the Bible teaches us is that the God who made us, the God who understands our emotions and our feelings even better than we do, wants us to process those feelings with Him. And when we do that, we are able to work through our feelings and become people who are more emotionally capable of dealing with life as it comes to us. We're able to have better relationships with other people. But the name for that process of going through our feelings with the God who made us is prayer, essentially. And the Psalms are filled with examples of people processing their feelings with God. But today, I want us to look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39 is a psalm of David where he's reflecting on how he navigated some very strong feelings in his life. And as we look at this psalm, I want us to investigate three things. We'll see what David tried, what David felt, and then what David did. So what he tried, what he felt, and what he did. So we'll just work through it a section at a time. So Psalm 39, beginning in verse 1, reads like this. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. So notice, David has elected for option one. David's attempt here with his feelings is to keep those feelings buried down deep. He says that he decided that he would not sin with his tongue by guarding his mouth with a muzzle. And to be fair to David, it seems like he has good instincts, or at least he has good intentions. He doesn't want to say anything in front of the wicked that might seem disrespectful or unfaithful. He doesn't want to dishonor God by saying things that he shouldn't say. And so he says, I put a muzzle over my mouth. I was mute. I was silent. But the outcome in verse 2 is, my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Have you ever had times in your life where there was something gnawing at you, that you knew that you couldn't just talk about with anybody, and so because you couldn't just talk about it with anybody, you talked about it with no one? You just let it burn and fester for a while. You know, it's kind of like trying to keep a beach ball under the water, but the beach ball keeps getting bigger. And the more that David tried to keep a lid on his feelings, the more difficult they became to ignore, until finally, he says at the end of verse 3, then I spoke with my tongue. And when David finally speaks, when he finally opens up about what he's been keeping under the surface, we finally see what David's been feeling. In verse 4, he says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. The name for this feeling that David is experiencing is existential dread. That's what David's dealing with. He's having a midlife crisis, or maybe a quarter life crisis, or a three quarters life crisis. Existential dread can strike at any time in life. And as he writes these verses, you might have noticed that it sounds a little bit like Ecclesiastes. You know, you almost expect verse 3 to end with him saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and a grasping after wind. I wonder if David read this psalm to his son Solomon sometimes. And maybe that's where some of the thoughts of Ecclesiastes began in his mind. We don't know exactly what's plaguing David yet, but we do know how it's making him feel. And it's making him feel like life is pointless. Have you ever gotten to a point where you feel like you are just at the end of your rope and there's just not much to hold on to? Maybe there was something that you really wanted to happen that just didn't happen. The person you prayed for didn't get better. The physical problem that you hoped would go away didn't go away. The relationship that you really hoped for, whether it was with a man or a woman or a child, it just didn't pan out the way you hoped it would. Or maybe something that you had or a relationship that you had is suddenly gone. And it feels like your whole world and all the meaning in it is just crumbling apart. That's how David's feeling. This is one of those sermons that I hope helps people wherever they are in life, but it's also one of those sermons that I hope prepares you for dealing with life as it comes. Because whether you know it or not at this point, there will be times in life where you feel like the ground is just moving out from underneath your feet. And when that happens, it's easy to feel like everything is pointless. It's easy to slip all the way down to despair. It's easy to feel like nothing really matters. And that's what David's feeling. You see the kinds of thoughts and feelings that he had been suppressing in the first three verses? You know, it's like when David finally begins to speak, that he opens his mouth and the floodgates open up and all of these deep existential thoughts just come cascading out. But I also want you to notice who David is speaking to. And for David, I think that this is just natural for him. It's become natural that when he opens up about his deepest thoughts and feelings, in verse 4, the one he speaks to is the Lord. He knows that the Lord is the one that he should go to with all of these thoughts. And as David continues to reflect on these thoughts, notice how he turns more and more to prayer. And as the prayer continues in verses 7 through 13, his focus is more and more on his relationship with God himself. And so let's go ahead and see what David did as he prays to God. In verse 7, he says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." This is a very intense prayer. And I really like the ESV in most cases. That's my preferred translation. I'm a big fan of the New American Standard oftentimes as well. I think both of those are very literal and close to the original languages. But every now and then, even they can feel a little bit too stiff for the thoughts that are being expressed. And so I would like for you to just hear verses 7 through 13 again from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read the New Living Translation just so you can hear it a different way. David prays, "And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Rescue me from my rebellion. Do not let fools mock me. I am silent before you. I won't say a word, for my punishment is from you. But please stop striking me. I am exhausted by the blows from your hand. When you discipline us for our sins, you consume like a moth what is precious to us. Each of us is but a breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears. For I am your guest, a traveler passing through as my ancestors were before me. Leave me alone so I can smile again before I am gone and exist no more. Notice that what David is doing here is he's gathering up all of his emotions. He's gathering up all of his feelings. He's being very honest about the thoughts that he's having, but he's lifting them up to God and going through them with him. And in all of this, David is also very aware of his own failures. In verse 8, he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool." And in the remaining verses, he's asking God to stop punishing him for his sin. Now, I don't know when David wrote this psalm. I don't know if this was after his sin with Bathsheba, or maybe it was after he had numbered the people at the end of his life and had sinned in that way. It could have been at many different points in his life when he felt this way. But what's making the situation harder for him is that he feels like he's gotten on God's bad side, and the punishment just won't stop. Have you ever done something wrong and just felt totally overwhelmed by the consequences of it? Like, you know that you've done something you shouldn't have done, and man, now things are just so broken and messed up, they might not ever be fixed again. And maybe it's not even something sinful. Maybe it's not even that you've done some great sin against God, but maybe you just feel like you wish you had noticed something sooner so you could have addressed it before it developed into a big problem. Or maybe you feel like you wish that you had the wisdom to handle a situation differently in the past. Or maybe just that you had appreciated something more before it was gone. But now everything seems to be falling apart. And in verses 12 and 13, David pictures God just staring silently at him while he cries. He says, "Don't ignore my tears," in the New Living Translation. He says, "Leave me alone so I can smile again before I am gone and exist no more." He's saying, I feel like in all of my suffering, in all of my heartache, in all of these difficult situations, that you're just standing there watching me cry. And then the psalm just ends. That's the end of the prayer. Could you imagine praying like that? Could you imagine ending a prayer saying, "Look away from me, God"? Like, is that even allowed? Are we even allowed to pray things like this? I'll tell you, I really appreciated Derek Kidner's comment in his commentary on the Psalms. He wrote this. He said, "The very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to his understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate." I've got to think that the reason why God gives us prayers like this in his word is to show us that he understands how we feel even when we're not brave enough to admit it. David had a relationship with God where he was brave enough to admit when he was frustrated. He was brave enough to admit when he was disappointed. He was close enough to God to cry out for an answer because he felt like God should give him one. And what he confesses in verse 7 is really the gem of the whole psalm. Because he says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Even though David has come to a point in his life where he feels like all hope is lost, he knows the only place where it could ever be found again. He says, "God, compared to you, I'm just a shadow or a breath. I'm just a traveler or a guest in this universe that you've created. I am so small and insignificant. And so if you don't help me, no one else can." And I believe that's the point. I believe that's the point. There may be times in life when we feel like the ground is moving beneath our feet. There may be times when pain, suffering, loss, grief, regret turn our whole world upside down. There may be times when we feel like it's all pointless and God is just standing there silently watching us cry. But those are the times when our faith can be planted even deeper in Him. Because those are the times when we most realize that if God doesn't help us, no one else can. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to arouse a deaf world." You see, it's one thing to come to church and sing the songs and say the right things about how our hope is in God, but it's another thing to really experience that and to really feel it. And notice that for David, underneath all of his other existential feelings, that most of all he's feeling his utter dependence on God, but it took difficult circumstances to bring that feeling up to the surface. And it took praying to God to sift that feeling out. It's a lot like panning for gold. You know, you reach down into the murky depths of the water and you bring up a pan full of sand and dirt. But then after processing it, you're left with the real treasure. And that's what David's doing. Do you see how that's better than burying your feelings or bowing to them? You see, if you just keep all of your feelings buried at the bottom of the river, you'll never find the real treasure. But when you pull up a bunch of sand and dirt, you need to sift through it to find what's worth holding on to. And prayer is how we do that. When we pray our feelings, we process them with God. We're able to sort through our fears and our frustrations and our despair and our hopelessness, and then we're able to hold on to what's truly valuable. And what's truly valuable is hope in the Lord. Because in the end, the Lord has never failed anyone who put their hopes in Him. Now, Psalm 39 just ends without a satisfying resolution. It just concludes with this statement, "Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." And I have no idea how long it was between the time that David finished Psalm 39 and the time that he might have started Psalm 40. I don't know how long it was between the time he put the quill down and then he picked it up again. But it is interesting how Psalm 40 seems to give us the resolution that Psalm 39 lacks. If you keep reading in Psalm 40, well, actually, let me just say, Psalm 39 begins and ends with silence. It begins with David's silence. It ends with God's silence. At the beginning, David says, "I was mute and I held my peace." And then at the end, he says, "Hold not your peace at my tears." But then Psalm 40 is kind of like this fast forward to some time in the future. And if you begin reading in Psalm 40 in verse 1, David says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I don't know how long David had to wait between the end of Psalm 39 and the beginning of Psalm 40. Maybe it was months, maybe it was even years. But because he knew that his hope was in the Lord, he was able to wait for as long as it took. And eventually God did respond to his cries. Like a father lifting his child up out of the mud, he picked David up and set his feet on a rock. He put a new song in his mouth. David had this new depth and new dimension to his faith, and he was able to emerge from all of the overwhelming despair of his deepest feelings with a newfound trust in the Lord. And in fact, he continues in verses 4 and 5, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Here's the point. When you feel like David felt, don't bury your feelings. Don't bow to your feelings. Bring them to God and process them with him. Tell him how you really feel. He can handle it. He's not threatened by your fears and insecurities. He invites us to share our feelings with him. And here's the reason why. Because God knows that all prayer, when pursued far enough, ends in praise. All prayer, when pursued far enough, eventually ends with praise. You know, the Psalter actually shows us that. The Psalter has 150 psalms. More than half of them are sad. There's psalms of lament. There's psalms of anger. There's all kinds of feelings and emotions. But as you move through the Psalter, more and more the Psalms are filled with praise until you get to the very end, and the last five Psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms because they are pure, uninterrupted praise from beginning to end. There's all these prayers that are recorded here for us to learn from, but all of these prayers culminate in praise. If you pray a prayer of confession, and you're mourning the sin that you've committed, it eventually ends with the joy of forgiveness. If you pray a prayer of lament, and you cry out to God, it eventually ends with the joy of resting more in him. And if you pray your feelings honestly, no matter how dark or complicated they might seem, you will find the clarity you need to wait patiently for the Lord, like David did. Until he draws you up from the pit. Until he sets your feet on a rock. Until he puts a new song in your mouth. When you process your feelings productively with the God who made you, you'll be able to hold on to your hope in the Lord, and that hope will not put you to shame. How do we know that's true? Well, it's because there was another king who felt the silence of God for us. The son of David lifted up his feelings to God on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the father silently watched him die. But 3 days later, God drew him up from the pit of destruction. He raised him from the dead with a new song of praise. And because Jesus experienced the silence that we deserve, we can trust that God will give us the answer Jesus deserves when we cry out to him. And that's the gospel. That we can have a relationship with the Almighty King of the universe, in which we call him our Father. that through Jesus Christ we can become children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. You can try to make sense of life. You can try to make sense of your emotions and feelings apart from Christ. But without the hope of Christ, you'll always come up short. But what Jesus invites us to is to partake of the fountain of living water, to know the satisfaction of our thirst that nothing in this world can satisfy. And so we're about to sing a song that's meant to encourage us to come to him and receive this free fountain of living water. If there's somebody here that needs to become a Christian, or if there's somebody here that wants to share some struggle that you're having, if you'd like for us to pray for you and with you, we can do that before we leave. If you have spiritual needs that we can help you with, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.